This reading from John 20, verse 19 and following. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said it to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, the word of the Lord. As we're approaching the season of graduation and commencement exercises, Miss Lynn and Miss Jennifer and I visited a little bit about the church calendar this morning. It's time to start planning those festivities and that transition in life for our young adults as they go out into their own. And as I thought about this scripture tonight, there are words of life and guidance for young people on their journey. And even us most seasoned disciples of Jesus, as we continue to travel in this world with his strength, with his blessing, with his accompaniment with us. Just yesterday, we were remembering as Noah's celebrating his senior year, Manya and I are trying to make an effort to attend every game. And in the craziness of our schedule, yesterday morning, I headed out to Jackson, Tennessee with Luke Hill and played a baseball game. Then I drove back for Noah's baseball game at Corinth. And then I drove back to Jackson again for two more games of Luke. And then I drove home, and my legs were dead tired by the time the day was over. But my parents, they're also making an effort. I don't know of many games that they've missed. They're trying to make every game. And Dad texted me yesterday morning, and I'd gotten up early, couldn't sleep real well, and I wrote to him. He said, "What time's the game started?" 11 o'clock, I told him. And my phone rang about 15 minutes until 11, and Dad said, "Well, I'm sitting at Belmont, me and your mom, for the baseball game, and there's nobody here." You see, there was a change in location that I failed to tell him about. The game to be played got moved from Belmont's field to the Corinth field. And he didn't get all the information from me. You know, that's a uncomfortable position to be in when you call that phone. Or you get that call from your parent and he says, "I'm here." And it's at the wrong place. And boy, I dreaded having to tell him I had messed up. Can you feel my pain? And you know what his response was? The very first thing he said after I told him that, there was a pause. He took a breath and he said, "Peace be with you." Kenny Hill knows that the preacher is lying in the pulpit. That was not the first thing he said. I can't tell you the first thing he said today. No, it wasn't bad. I must admit and I must brag on him, Kenny. He was more than gracious. Wasn't happy. Wasn't excited. But you know, by the time that he and Shishi had driven from Belmont to Corinth, he cooled off completely and gave me a big kiss as soon as he seen me. Now, I did buy his way in the ball game, mind you. See, I'm dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb, right? But imagine, would he have been so easy to get over that if I had intentionally misled him? And he knew I intentionally misled him. If I'd have just said, you know, I'm just going to mess old Gerald up. I don't even want him. I'm going to tell him it's the wrong place. Now, that wouldn't have went over so good, right? Or maybe, what if he had showed up at Corinth and I saw him outside the gate and I said, "Don't let him in. We don't need that guy in here. He's going to stir up a bunch of trouble. I don't even know him. Who is that fella?" Now, that wouldn't have went over very well either, right? He was forgiving. And he was receiving because he knew I had simply made a mistake. Consider with me the magnitude of the exchange that we heard in our scripture today. That Jesus, in a way that far surpasses the comical exchange that I shared with you there, found himself, yes, intentionally denied by his disciples. And not only denied, but certainly passionately by betrayed by some. And here, just a short time later, Jesus appears in the presence. And the first thing, the very first thing he says, he doesn't ask them why they did it. He doesn't say, "I don't understand. You told me the game was at Belmont and it's at Corinth." There was no long dialogue from Jesus. In fact, and this is hard, church, in fact, Jesus doesn't even wait for the appeal for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't even wait, goodness, in the complexity of this, for the apology. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Now, friends, I can't go there. I'm not Jesus. But thanks be to God, He is. Do you understand the depth of love that your Lord has? That He initiated the forgiveness process, the restoration process of friendship where the barrier, the wall of separation, the estrangement had happened. As many of us experience estrangement within our family, we understand the complexity of it. How those walls, when they get built, sometimes they can grow and the smallest things can get infected and turn into something larger than we ever expected they could. It takes someone, doesn't it, to repair a relationship. It takes someone to initiate the restoration process. And hey, I'm with you. I don't want it to be me. It's not fair. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy. We can go down the list, and certainly I've said all of those things and feel those things. I'm preaching to the preacher today. But in the midst of understanding my position and how I am, I'm conflicted with the words of life when I see the nature of my Lord and the grace He's bestowed upon me. Much like His disciples who had not apologized. How many times have we failed to ask for God's forgiveness? Or deserved His mercy in our lives? And it's still there. See, I tell you that, friends. I tell you that not so much to try to get on to you today, maybe. Or step on your toes. I'm telling you that to help you understand a little more fully, along with me, the depths and heights of God's forgiveness for us. You know, there's something beautiful. There's a transition that happens in this text where Jesus has this exchange. It tells us that the doors were locked. That's how the passage begins. The doors were locked because the disciples were filled with fear. Now, I can relate to that, can't you? It is fearful to be vulnerable. We're fearful of what the other will do to us. That's what was before the disciples this morning. And we can find that same fear when we're faced with broken relationships, can't we? They've hurt me once. I don't want to hurt me again. Shame on me. Right? We know it by heart. You hurt me once, shame on you. Oh, you do it again, that's my fault. My bad. It's fearful. We don't like being hurt or taken advantage of. That was the emotion. Indeed, that certainly had to be in the disciples' minds. And I'm inspired by this. Friends, we have these complex words where the Scripture talks about peace and believing and joy. You know what I find in these words here? I find words of inspiration for me. Where it tells us that as the disciples were in fear, and maybe you're in fear today. Maybe you're plagued with anger or sadness. All of those emotions that go together. Fear leads to anger, right? And anger leads to sadness. It's signs of our brokenness, pain in our life. That's what our disciples we're feeling in this text today, much like us as modern day disciples. Whatever is plaguing us, emotional, they've lived it. And here is where Jesus came into their midst. In their fear. You know, I'm grateful, as the writer says here, John says that after Jesus had done this, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw Jesus. You know, I don't think it was just that they physically put their eyes on Jesus. But in that moment, with that exchange, they experienced Jesus and they found joy. See, that's what God does for us. Fear, in many ways, Scripture tells us, is the opposite of believing. Jesus said in John 5, do not doubt, do not fear, but do what? Believe.
trust in me to conquer your fears. When you, like the disciples, are in that room with those doors locked. If you will let me in, I will come and dwell with you, and I will conquer your fear. And then we, like the disciples, will be filled. What? The scripture says that after they saw Jesus, they did what? They rejoiced. Or were filled with joy. He takes away our fears. And He gives us joy in return. He takes away our anger. And gives us laughter in return. He takes down the broken relationships and He restores. You know, friends, I'm getting way off this morning. And my preaching teachers tell me, if you go into the pulpit, don't ever change your sermon in the middle of it. And it's taking turns with everything I say this morning. I shared with someone recently, they were wrestling with me about how to offer forgiveness to someone who's hurt me. He said, how do you do it? I don't even want to forgive that person. And in my pastoral response, I said, you know, there's a beautiful prayer that I pray at times, and I learned about 20 years ago, called a willingness prayer. The willingness prayer is a wonderful gift of God's grace. It goes like this. When we're facing trying circumstances, decisions we need to make, or forgiveness we need to extend, and we really don't want to do it, have you been there, done that? Check. I have, your pastor. Then consider with me praying the willingness prayer. It goes like this. You don't say, God, I'm willing to forgive, because you may not even be there yet. But if you can just say, God, I'm willing to be willing. Start there. Begin that journey. See what God can do. See if when we invite Him into that brokenness, as the disciples invited Him into that locked room, if He will break down the burden and the brokenness and the barriers of broken relationships in our lives. I don't know. It may take a miracle, you say, but God is still, friends, in the miracle business. Frank Gay is a walking miracle. We've seen it physically in our church. Prayers of healing were heard. They can happen physically and they can happen relationally. Throughout our scripture, Jesus is talking about believing. And you know, friends, I really was troubled by that word this week. What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in God? Does it just mean, well, He exists? I think it's much more. James, the brother of Jesus, challenges me to understand that believing in God is more than just being conscious of God's existence. Because James said in chapter 2 of his book, James said this, even the demons believe and shudder at His name. Friends, those aren't the words of life. To simply believe that God exists, there is no life in that, I think. I think the challenge in this text, where we're called to believe, is to embody the life that Jesus lived. There is life in that. There is joy in that. Believing that Jesus is our Savior. Confessing Him as Lord is saying, God, I'm going to try. I'm willing. Is that the word? I'm willing to be willing to try to act like You, Jesus, to try to forgive like You, to try to be gracious like You. Friends, that is believing in Jesus. You know, I remember playing football in college. My coach, Billy Brewer, he asked us once. He said, you know, do you guys believe in one another? We understand that in relational senses, don't we? When we believe in someone or something, it changes the way we respond to it, right? When we believe in our co-workers, we believe in the institution we represent as a judge, as a legal authority. If we believe in it, we respond to it differently. We embody it in our lives in the way we treat others. When we believe in that ball team, we fight for it. We sweat for it. We stay up at night for it. We try to act like it and represent it. Certainly, believing in Jesus embodies Him in our nature. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to act like Jesus and be loving in an unloving world. You know, yesterday I had a strong cup of coffee. Strong, I like strong coffee too, but I had an extra strong cup of coffee. And you know how it got real strong? Here's what happened. Whoever made it, they were not an experienced coffee maker. I had it at a ball game. And you know that container that you put your coffee in? They just made the assumption, well, if the container's that big, that's how much coffee you should put into it. Wow. Strong coffee, right? See what happened in that. The water started out as simple water, but when it traveled through the coffee, what happened to it? It became stronger. It was slow. It was not a fast process, but the longer the water journeyed, existed with the coffee, the stronger the water became and ultimately was transformed from water into coffee itself. Friends, it's not easy. But the longer we dwell in the Spirit of Jesus, the longer we journey with Jesus like a percolating pot of coffee, the longer and stronger we become, not in ourselves, but in Him. To ultimately, when people taste the fruit of our works, they may say, you no longer look like Jody. You no longer look like a cup of water. You taste like coffee. And you, Jody, look like Jesus. Amen.